So good morning. We were about to have parking lot church for a while, and that would have been fun. But we're here. We're inside, so we have now PowerPoint. I'm going to read from this in just a minute. There are some things we're going to do. I'm going to read some things from some books, and you know, because books are good. But man, I'm glad to be here, and just standing up here doing the offering prayer. Just a great group of faces to look into on Sundays. Mary Beth and I were in College Station listening to someone else preach, and that was weird in itself. You know, I'm used to listening to me. but it was good to be there, but it's so good to be right here feeling at home. Today, we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. No surprise there. One of the things about your handout, we're changing the title because I was struggling with surpassing righteousness, even though that's what we're going to talk about. But we're going to talk about the idea of being better than the best. And so you're going to write that down as we go, as we move forward here. Thankful for what Jeremy did with Salt and Light last week. And it was cool to watch on the Facebook on the video of all the lights coming on and off, and I'm sure being here was even a different kind of experience. It's odd, when you're live, you're here, it's different than watching it on the screen. Some things you lose in the interpretation, but it was great to kind of just be with you on that as I watched it. Turned on your iPhone lights. Maybe we'll do that again today just for fun. Anyway, we're here in chapter 5 of Matthew, and there's some scripture there on your handout, and we're going to read that in a minute. But just first of all, introducing this, Jesus was here preaching this sermon. He's a rabbi. He is a Torah interpreting rabbi. All the rabbis were. That was what their gig was. They would interpret the Torah, and, except for he was a little different because he wrote the Torah. And not only that, he created the human beings that were supposed to be impacted by the Torah. So it's like he's interpreting his own stuff to the people who were supposed to hear it the first time. But the people who were listening to him thought he was very interesting. Some controversial, they thought he was controversial. Some thought he was actually dangerous. We'll get to those guys here in a minute. But what we know today, what they didn't really know, is that Jesus not only was the author of the Torah, or they thought he was just a rabbi interpreting the Torah. What we know is he's much more than that. And so we're going to read today, starting Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. And this is interesting. For me, maybe odd to you, I really like these verses, even though they're often not anybody else's favorites. Anyway, we go. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Why would he think? Why would he want to say that to them? Okay. I want to jump ahead in history, away from him actually saying it to them, to the audience that Matthew wrote this to, probably around 85, the year 85. Jesus is doing this about 50 years before Matthew wrote this. And the people who Matthew was writing to, they already knew that Jesus was a wild man. So he wasn't going to do things in the traditional kind of way. They thought, many of the people who this was written for, thought that Jesus was anti-Torah, that he was against the law. And here he's coming to say, no. I'm not against it. Wow. How could you think I'm here to abolish it? I'm here to fulfill it. Okay, moving on. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices these teachings, these commands, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's at this moment that I realize I have slides that say all these words. If you wanted to not read on your phone, but I like for you to read in your own Bible there. So here we are. We just finished reading 19, verse 19. You're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. If you practice and teach. And then he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now you see where I get the original title, surpassing righteousness. Okay. Unless you're better than the best, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God, open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, to your will, to your heart. We pray that you would, as we sang earlier, open the eyes to our heart, because we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In some ways, the firm foundation, cheerfully, was built in my life by my parents, who used all kinds of ways to teach me, my sister Sally, Becky and Patty, to love God, to love each other, and to love His Word. And part of that happened as we played children's church, you know. It wasn't just a game. We played a lot of other games that were just games, but this was more than that. It was, for us, a firm foundation. It was a firm foundation. Now then, today we're going to talk about that firm foundation and really these three items: the checklist, the contest, and the heart transplant. Okay, we got a bad news, good news. There's going to be a checklist. How many of you are checklist kind of people? Oh, wait, how many are you daily checklist? Daily checklist. Woo! How many of you kind of wish you were? You know, I kind of wish I was, but not so much. Contest. How many of you are competitive? Yeah, I think you probably are a little more competitive than you think, but okay. Maybe not. And how many of you have had or need a heart transplant? Well, everybody needs to raise their hand on that one. So we're gonna talk about these things. But we're going to approach these verses in Matthew by letting me kind of be the rabbi for a minute and teach some definitions. I'm going to call these some theological definitions. The first one is the law and the prophets. What's the law and the prophets? Well, one way to say it, it's the Old Testament. Another way to say it, it is the books, the Torah. The law would be those first five books, and the prophets can be everything else, including what we would call the history of the church of the Israelites, you know, in Samuel and Kings and all that. But it's all the law and the prophets. That means that's a phrase to say the whole Old Testament. Okay, and when they looked at it, and when God gave it, it was for the purpose of instruction. I've told you this before. The word itself, Torah, gets this law translation into English, law, from being translated first into Greek. And it was in the nomos, the word for the Greek word for law. But in Hebrew, it's really more like instructions. And to me, there's a difference between law and instructions, isn't there? And sometimes, and yet, sometimes maybe not, because there's a penalty or a condemnation that kind of comes with law. And I thought about that as I was driving over here this morning. And I saw that as it's kind of getting sun, the sun is about to be able to enlighten all the world, be beautiful like it turned out to be beautiful. But up ahead in the dark, there's a car, and I'm wondering, does that car belong to the state of Texas? And should I slow down a little bit, you know, from going 79 to going 74, you know, which I did. Never caught that car. But there's this law, idea of law, and the instructions are a little different. And so I'm looking for instructions on the back of a box of brownies, so I make sure I put the right ingredients. Now, if you don't put the right ingredients, you still get a penalty, right? If you put salt, or like I did earlier this week, I put powdered sugar when I should have been putting flour because they looked kind of alike. Yeah, that was bad. Turned out bad. Didn't get thrown in jail for it. Didn't get have to pay a fine, but I paid a price, you know. Bad, yeah. So, you know, instructions, and these are the instructions for a blessed life. And so Jesus is coming to interpret these instructions. He's coming to interpret these instructions. One of the great, simple, and good read books about the Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount is by Randy Harris, a professor at ACU. And he says this about this section. A lot of people look at the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus pitting his righteousness against the righteousness of the law. Like, we're going to replace this law with my law. You know, we used to have this old law, now we got this new law. It's the Jesus law. But Jesus makes it clear to us, he's not pitting his righteousness against the law. That's the wrong way to read it. Instead, he's pitting his interpretation of the law against the way the Pharisees interpreted the law. He's interpreting the law, and he's doing it from he's the author of it, you know? So it's like, I'm going to go by his interpretation. But he's not saying, away with the law. I'm not abolishing the law. I've come to, the second word, fulfill the law, which is to live out these instructions, and by doing so, demonstrating to us how to do it. He's going to live it out. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to put all the ingredients correctly. When it says flour, he's not going to put powdered sugar. Yeah, you keep help me straight there. He's going to do it correctly. And so that's important for us when we say, God, show us the way, because sometimes we need more than written instructions. I know I'm this way. This is what happened to me. Mary Beth and I, we bought a house. We've moved into a new house. And in this new house, there's a gas fireplace. The people who lived here before us for over 15 years had this gas fireplace, never used it. We decided that's not the way we were going to be. So we got the law. We got everything done. And then we turned it on, or the plumber, because he had to do it, you know, check off the checklist. He lit it. It worked well. The next morning, we tried to light it. It wouldn't light. I did it. And so I got out the instructions. Oh, my gosh. It's like reading the Old Testament. I didn't get it. I couldn't do it. So what I had to do is, hey, come back. Can you come back and show me how to do that one more time? Yeah, okay. So after he showed me how to do it, then I could do it. Now then the other thing, a couple days later, I can't do it. I still can't do it. I kind of have to practice this, right? It's not something I can do one time and then every once in a while do it. I need to get good at doing it by doing it over and over and over. You're with me here? I need an example. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. Another one of my favorite, and this is the nerdiest book. This one, I would say, y'all should read that book. This one, no, only a few nerds are able to sign up for this puppy. But I would love it if you did. We could have talks about the meaning of Greek words. But this is Theological Dictionary, and it says about this word that's fulfill in Greek, plerao. It says the goal of Jesus in Matthew 5 is mission, the goal, his mission is fulfillment. He does not simply affirm the law and the prophets, but actualizes the will of God that is declared in them. He's going to actualize the will of God. He's going to talk about it and do it. He's going to fulfill the law by living it out. Wow. The next word, righteousness. Righteousness is a word that, you know, they do this thing where they keep up with how many times words are used in writings and over the years and decades. So how many times is this word used or that word used? And they can tell you there's a place where you can, and righteousness, by the way, is on decline. People don't use the word righteousness because righteousness sounds almost like, don't do that. Now, actually, the word righteousness in Hebrew and justice are the exact same word. While justice is on the rise, righteousness is on the decline, even though Hebrew, they're the exact same word. Interesting. But here we have, I think, a different kind of idea. And what I'm calling it is whole person. And why I say whole person is because sometimes I'm sure none of you do this, but I compartmentalize. Have y'all ever done that? Like in one group, in one setting, I'll have one set of guidelines, and then in another setting, I would have maybe a different set. No. Righteousness is whole person. This is me. You get me all the time, every time. This is how I'm going to behave. Whole person behavior that is in line with God's nature, His will, and His coming kingdom. The idea of it's in line with God's nature. That would be this idea, what would Jesus do? So let me give you an example of this is confusing. What would Jesus do? So I want to, when I taught Old Testament at ACU, first thing I would do, and I've showed you this before, but so it's kind of review. I would walk on in the big whiteboard that's in the front of the room. I would draw a pair of glasses, and in each lens I would write Jesus, because we're going to read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And what I want to do, what righteousness means through the lens of Jesus, is what's in God's nature. So here's, you see an example of this being played out in John 8. In John 8, a woman is brought before Jesus. And the law says, stone her. But what does he do? He doesn't, does he? Because the law also says to forgive. So you got these, sometimes these laws in competition. Which do I do? Do I do this or do I do this? Righteousness is taking into account the nature of God, which I see most clearly in how does Jesus do it? How did Jesus do the law? He's going to come in conflict with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, about what you can eat, about what you can touch. All these kind of laws, he's going to be seen as a lawbreaker. But that's only because what his priority in his mind is the nature of God. Righteousness is whole person behavior that's in line with the nature of God. It's asking, what would Jesus do? Also, in line with God's will. That is, what does God want me to do? Not necessarily listening to my gut. Because a lot of times my gut is more, I'm going to say, it's under the influence of my selfishness often more than it's under the influence of God's Spirit. Are you with me on that? Sometimes when I go with my gut, you know what's in the way first is my own interpretation of what's best for me, even though I'm trying hard to get out of that. So what's God's will? What's God's nature? And finally, about his coming kingdom. Why I say coming kingdom is this is who we are. We are people in whom the kingdom of God is increasing on a moment-by-moment basis, we hope. Here's what I want to ask you a question. Are you more like Jesus today than you were when you first came to know him? This is what the coming kingdom, God's reign in your life is increasing. And you're becoming more like him. Another thing coming kingdom means is what's going on in the community. My behavior, my whole person behavior that's going to fit into the nature of God, the will of God, how is it going to impact the community? How is it going to impact you. Here's another way I want you to maybe write this down if you're taking notes at all. Righteousness. It's doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. This is righteous, doing the right thing, the right way. Because the Pharisees were going to be people, and we're going to get to them next. They were people who did the right thing almost all the time. They did the right thing. But most of the time, they didn't do it in the right way. And almost all the time, they did it for the wrong reason in their encounters with Jesus. They didn't do it. Here's where I see this happening to me most often is when I need to apologize. And I will come and apologize. And I will say, I'm sorry. But in my head and heart, I'm saying, I'm not that sorry. You know, I can hold a grudge in my heart while I'm saying I'm sorry with my mouth. You ever done that? Yeah. So, but righteousness is when I'm doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. Moving on here. Pharisees. The Pharisees were the best of the best. I want you to think about the best person you know. Who's the best person you know? I mean, who's the best person? Is the best person you know in the room? I got some of the top 10 in the room here, but probably for me, it's my mom. But the Pharisees were like the best person you know. They did things good. They did things right. They were consumed with doing the right thing. Paul, when he's describing the good things about himself in Philippians, says, hey, by the way, regarding the law, I was a Pharisee, which meant I kept the law. I checked the boxes. I did it right. The problem with them, and this is what you're going to see all through Matthew. Matthew is a book. One way you could describe it is Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees over and over and over and over, more than any other book. Jesus and the Pharisees butting heads over and over and over and over, and they did it for lots of reasons, but it all came down to this idea. The Pharisees had fallen into the trap of legalism. They'd become legalists, and in their becoming of legalists, they had missed the point. They'd missed the point of the law, of keeping the law in the first place. Because it wasn't a contest, like who could be the best at keeping the law. It's not what the law was for. And we'll get to that in just a second. So next is the idea of the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? I'm telling you, today in Matthew's writing, it's the place where and the people who practice Jesus' teachings so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to get to the Lord's Prayer in a few weeks. And that statement, that prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the idea of the kingdom of heaven. What's that like? I want you to imagine this way. Imagine a community that put the instructions into practice. Okay, just if we just go with the instructions of the Ten Commandments, what if there was no murder? What if there was no adultery? What if there was no jealousy? That there were a community that's actually putting all these laws into practice, all these things into practice. Imagine this. Even in our group right here, what if we were a people, because our hearts had been transformed, that righteousness, like we've just defined it, flowed out of our heart and had nothing to do with willpower? That you just did the right thing because the right thing is what's in your heart, because your heart has been changed. See, this is the kind of transformation I believe Jesus is talking about that he wants for us. That we will do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, because that's who we are. Now, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite there yet. Sometimes I don't do the right thing for the right reason. Sometimes I don't even do the right thing. Okay? But what if we could get to this place where our hearts were changed, and this is the goal. See, I think this is the goal of the whole sermon, that if we will practice these teachings, like the man who built his house on the rock, if we practice these teachings, we're going to become these different kind of people who are going to shine like light in the world. Just like last week, we're going to become these people. We're going to be salt and light. And it's not going to be because we're working to do it. It's because we love it. Let me give you an example here. Well, let's go ahead and go to say this. The purpose of the sermon is not to replace one legalistic list with another legalistic list. And for a long time growing up, this is what I thought it was about. There's the Old Testament, there's the Ten Commandments, set them aside, now we got the Sermon on the Mount, okay? We're going to not do this, now we're going to do this. We had this list, we get rid of that, now we're going to do this list. It's not about that. It's not about that. The legalistic list is what was really killing the Pharisees. And, I'm going to move ahead to this one because I want to get to this point. The purpose, instead, is to offer practices that transform the heart. It will be changed. So here's James and John. In Matthew chapter 20, James and John's mom comes to Jesus and they say, "Hey, can my boys sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand?" And Jesus says, "No way," and all the other boys get mad. And there, everybody's having this big argument because they continue to see following Jesus as a contest. Who could be the best? And can I keep this law better than you? Can I do better than you? You know, and this is the way often, this is how I felt growing up, that the goal is to just be better than Sally. And if I could be better than Sally, home run. In life, right? If I could be better than Sally. Well, for one thing, soon found out that's almost impossible. So, you know, grace, right? And so that's James and John. And Jesus, when he speaks to them in Matthew 20, what he ends up saying, hey, if you want to be great, if you want to be the best, if you want to be better than the best, back to the title, better than the best, what you need to do is be the best at serving. You need to be being the best is going down the ladder, not climbing up the ladder. You need to be the best of the best. If you want to be the best in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn how to die to yourself and serve others. This is, again, Matthew 20, not to die yourself up, but serving others. For me, it's like this. We had chores. And some chores were dedicated to different people in our house. And for me, that was taking out the trash. I don't know if Sally ever took out the trash. Look at her. Nope, she admits. Never took out the trash. Because that was Bob's job. Sally probably had some jobs. I don't know. I didn't do them. But Bob's job was take out the trash. And Dad was always seemed to ask me, when are you going to take the trash out? Right before I was going to take it out. Which, of course, that's because I had procrastinated. You know, and my answer to him was always, I was just about to do that. And he made fun of me all the time. Said, I know you're just about to do that, but when are you going to do it? How about right now? You know, this was Dad. Take out the trash. Take out the trash. I hated taking out the trash. Some people feel studying the Bible is kind of like taking out the trash. It's just a chore. You got to check it off. Some people feel coming to church. Oh, I got to go to church. Yeah. These days, I go to mom and dad's house almost every morning. And I take the newspaper from the driveway into the house. They're usually in bed, and I take it back to the bedroom. I get mom some orange juice, unless Dad's already got it. And then I look around and say, is there anything I can clean up in the kitchen? is there any trash I can take out? Because I want to take out the trash. It's like we change dirty diapers, not because we like changing dirty diapers, because we love the baby. Yeah, right? That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, that would transform our heart so that it would be our nature, would be like God's nature. And we would do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, because that's our natural response of our transformed heart. It's not about a list of instructions. And the problem is this. Rules and laws and instructions and practices, whatever we want to call them, they can easily turn into tools for competition. And this happens especially when we're comparing. Comparing can lead us down the dangerous path, I call it, of legalism. These are just some of the results of legalism. But pride and shame, they're the opposite side of the same coin, where I'm judging based on a checklist. And either I feel good about me because I'm better than you, or I feel terrible about me because I'm not as good as you. This is the trap of legalism. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. Pride or legalism, and these others, judging, fighting, jealousy. Another form of legalism is this. I see it, I saw it in school mostly, but I see it other places too. Sometimes maybe even with my plumber, which kind of scares me. And it's this form of legalism, where you do the least amount of work possible to get the grade you want. You know? I'm just going to do the least amount of work on this project and turn it in, and hopefully I'll pass. This is the question that I'm teaching the Old Testament. I'm pretty passionate about it. You might imagine. So I'm pretty passionate about it. And sophomores, they're coming in, and it's a required class. And right off the bat, I tell them, none of you would be here if it wasn't required. I get that. But I'm going to try by the time we get halfway through that you'll want to be here, not just have to be here. This is where I'm headed. And here's the question that drove me nuts. When we'd be talking about stuff, I mean, really, to me, heart of my heart kind of stuff, like, you know, Abraham's relationship with Isaac and all this, whatever. And here would be the question, is this going to be on the test? Man, I want to knock them in the mouth. Is this going to be on the test? You know, and I think about the plumbers who just came to my house. I'm wondering if that's the kind of work they're doing. I can get by with this. You know, it's like that, what some insurance commercial on TV is saying. Is it okay? Is it okay? And I don't know. But it's this idea of doing the least amount you can do. That's another form of legalism. And God's not calling us to legalism. He's calling us to this transformed heart, that our heart will be like His. And so, as usual, here's where we come to the choice. Which way are we going to go? And especially, which way are we going to take this sermon? Where are we going with the Sermon on the Mount? How are we going to receive the teachings of Jesus? Is it just going to be another checklist that replaces an older checklist? Is that it? Or is it for us to fall in love with God even more? Well, God's hoping for a heart transplant. That's what He's hoping for, because He has a new heart to give us all. We're going to sing, and man, well, we're just going to sing the song, and then I have a word. I'm going to come back to the podium here, Dad's podium, and have a final word for you after we sing together. Let's go ahead and sing.